This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to episode 24, season 2, Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. Today we'll be completing the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up to the point when he reaches Medina, and then diving into the lessons. And the lessons will cover today's session and tomorrow's session. Tomorrow's session is the final session, inshaAllah. Episode number 25. Yesterday we left Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of the seerah that we discussed. We reached the point whereby he was being looked after by the tribe known as Banu Amr ibn Auf, and in particular this place was this tribe was situated in Quba. That's where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. And in terms of this particular tribe, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was settled in particular with a person by the name of Kulthum ibn al-Hadam. Kulthum ibn al-Hadam. This was an old elderly man. And he decided to be a host to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and allow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be his guest. Or should we say he was honored by Allah. He was really honored by Allah to receive a guest of this magnitude at this point in his life when he is old, right? There's many lessons we'll take from this, inshallah, when we get into the lessons. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, here in Quba, he spent Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, as some of the books of Seerah say, and here he laid down the foundation of the masjid known as, today we call it the Masjid Quba, right? This masjid that Allah says in the Quran, as many of the scholars of tafsir state, is the masjid which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cites as having been laid upon piety and taqwa. Piety and taqwa. This is Masjid Quba. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lays the foundation of this masjid. Yes, when he went to Medina, he also established his own masjid. But what we must understand from this was Quba was a place and Medina was a place. Medina, what it is now, is not Medina as it was at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, much of the haram engulfs what Medina was then and more. Engulfs the, you know, now we have the haram expanded. That haram, the expanded haram, engulfs what was Medina then and more. If we look in the sunnah, we actually see that when they spoke about going to Al-Baqi', which was the graveyard, they would say that they were going to the outskirts of Medina. Now when you leave Masjid al-Nabawi, where's Baqi'? Right? So Medina back then is not as Medina is now. In fact, if you ever go to Medina and you ask them to take you on a tour, and they take you to the place where the trench was dug, right? That was outside of Medina, right? Where the trench was dug. Today it's way in Medina. Right, Quba, as we said, is literally, well not literally, but we can say, a hop and a skip away from Masjid al-Nabawi. If you go to Mount Uhud, the Battle of Uhud, it didn't take place in Medina. It took place just outside of Medina. Today when you go to Medina, but Mount Uhud is, you don't leave the borders of Medina to visit Mount Uhud. And Mount Uhud is amazing. Mount Uhud is amazing. Inshallah, in season 3 we will discuss Mount Uhud. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Uhud is a mountain that loves us. And we love it. Subhanallah. May Allah take us to Medina. Ameen. So brothers and sisters, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Mecca. Now remember, Ali radiallahu anhu is where? Sorry, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Quba. And Ali radiallahu anhu is where? He's in Mecca. What is he doing in Mecca? He was commanded to stay back. Why? Because people had entrusted some belongings to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They gave him some belongings. So Ali was put in charge of making sure that those belongings were returned to its rightful owners. Allahu Akbar. There's a mighty lesson in this. I mean, the hijrah is a mighty event. However, the hijrah of Ali cannot take place until this very important matter is put to rest. And that is that these belongings that were given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these belongings are returned to their rightful owners. Right? So this is what, oh, this was the instruction given to Ali. And as the books of Seerah say, then Ali radiallahu anhu was given the permission to migrate to Medina or engage the hijrah and catch up with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we said yesterday, he did this by foot. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Now on a Friday morning, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for Bani al-Najjar. Now Bani al-Najjar, they were known as his maternal uncles, right? For those who have been listening to season one of Blast from the Past, you will see that in there we discussed how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had an affiliation with Medina before he was even born, right? Even though Mecca is the crux of his life, there were affiliations with regards to Medina in terms of in terms of the death of his parents, in terms of the visits that were taken, the visits that happened to Medina and why, right? So there was this relationship with Medina before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, right, by the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is in season one, and inshallah you can refer to those links if you haven't heard. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has family, so he calls out or reaches out to Banu al-Najjar, right? And these are his maternal uncles, as we said, and they came and they escorted him and Abu Bakr to Medina, from Quba to Medina. They were his escorts, right? And as I said, there's a lesson in everything that we cite. That's why these points are being cited. And as I mentioned to one of the brothers last night, I said, you know, the brother was saying, Sheikh, the hijrah story is taking quite long. I said, you know what? I have chopped it and chopped it and chopped it. It's much chopped. We've edited it. If we really take the hijrah, you know, in its entirety, then we need a long time just to take the events. But I'm just focusing on events that we want to extrapolate lessons from. As we said, this is what the series is about. So please, by no means take, you know, what we are taking here as the final, or as everything in the seerah. Please be inspired to go and get your hands on a good copy of a seerah book and read the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and engage your reading with your own ponderings and with your own deliberations, and Allah will open for you lessons that you also can apply in your life in the 21st century. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on his way to Medina, he stopped in the valley of Banu Salim, and here he performed the Friday prayer. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now has a chance to observe the Jumu'ah. And remember, we said with Mus'ab ibn Umair, how many prayed with him? 40. With Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the books of Seerah cite 100 people praying with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, take note of the hijrah being ease for the believers. No more hiding, no more ducking, no more diving, right? And everything is ease, and they would pray in the open, and they would pray with honor, and there were big numbers in the salah. Walillahil hamd. So this is the hijrah, my dear brothers and sisters. And by Allah, let me say again, that when you read this hijrah by itself, your emotions go up and your emotions go down, and then they climb again. It's like, subhanAllah, you become part and parcel of the trip, and you become emotionally attached to it. And you know, like when you think of the army right there by the cave, if they only look down at their feet, they'll see the messenger. You feel your heart beating, you know, as you read it. Obviously, we have, as I said, chopped and edited and so on and so forth, so that we focus on the main points. But I urge you and I implore you to go and read about the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by yourself. And you know what? For those who have schools here, get your children to do a play on the hijrah. And I promise you, they will learn, and the parents who come to watch the play will learn as well. It's one amazing way to entertain the kids, as well as teach them about the best man to have walked the face of this earth, as well as teach them lessons that they will benefit in their lives till they pass away, inshallah. And as I said, the parents will benefit as well. It's not short of any, tension and hyperventilation, if we can say that. You will have your moments just watching the seerah take place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our children, bless our kids, bless our schools, and bless our teachers. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. So now, let's go into the lessons very quickly, my dear brothers and sisters. There are plenty. And to be honest, I wish I had till the end of Ramadan just to discuss the lessons from the hijrah. But nonetheless, as the Arabic saying goes, مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ كُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكْ جُلُّهُ. That which cannot be done in its entirety should not be left out in its entirety. Right? That which cannot be done in its entirety should not be left out. The first thing we learn, my dear brothers and sisters, is strategy. And we have spoken enough about strategy. And I think the points in the hijrah that we have cited screams to us strategy. The way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left, and the entire formation and the intricacies of how the hijrah took place and the preparations and so on and so forth. Strategy is the crux of success. You need to have a good strategy. From the lessons, my dear brothers and sisters, is that in order to establish the truth, sometimes you need to be kicked out of your surroundings. Sometimes this has to happen. In order to establish the truth, sometimes you need to leave. In order to establish the truth, sometimes you have to be jailed. What can you do? You're being oppressed, right? But you stick firm to your roots so that at least there's one person alive speaking sense. Nobody drowns out that one voice. When Imam Ahmad rahimahullah was put in a great test because he was defending the Quran, he was locked up and he was persecuted and he was beaten, rahimahullah. And even though the Sharia would have allowed him to say that which would have appeased those who are punishing him because he was being persecuted and harmed, he refused to say anything. He maintained his belief and he maintained his speech. And it is reported that he said that he chose that path because had he not, the only voice citing that which is the haqq and the truth would have become drowned. And nothing would have been left except the voices of batil. And maybe this correct opinion would have become dissolved to the day of Qiyamah. Wallahu a'lam. And that's why they call Imam Ahmad the Imam of Ahl Sunnah. Right? Because he took a great stance that entailed the protection of a great belief in terms of Islamic belief and Iman and Aqidah. Right? So sometimes, brothers and sisters, to establish the truth, you will be kicked out, or you will be jailed, or you will need to leave. It's part and parcel. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never wanted to leave Mecca. The Sahaba never wanted to leave Mecca. And as I said to you in the earliest episodes, when he left Mecca, he said to Mecca, it's not that I want to leave you, but it's that your people don't want me here. So it was emotional for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's leaving, he doesn't know when he'll come back. 10 years later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings him back. Or almost 10 years later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings him back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, around this period. So, it was an emotional moment. But to establish the truth, this needed to be done. And my dear brothers and sisters, learn from this, that sometimes things are beloved to us, but the truth is more beloved to us. The truth has to always be the most beloved to us. Sometimes our people are beloved to us, but the haqq and that which Allah reveals has to be more beloved to us. It's not that we hate you. It's not that we're trying to fight you. It's not that it's because we love you that we're saying the truth. My dear brother, my dear sister, my dear mother, my dear father, I'm not saying this to go against our forefathers. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to fight my forefathers. I'm not saying this because I don't love them. Indeed, I love them and indeed I love you. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is more beloved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most beloved. The evidences revealed by Allah are beloved. This is the reality. I love you, but I love Allah more. What do you want me to do in the circumstance? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves Mecca, but he loves the haqq more. So he followed the haqq. He didn't follow the place, right? Establishing the truth. Take this lesson, my dear brothers and sisters. And remember, for those who are again following Seerah season 1, right? Waraqah bin Nawfal tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this, that I wish I am alive to help you when your people kick you out. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is surprised. Kick me out, really? Meaning, they call me Al-Amin, the trustworthy one. I am beloved to them. They will kick me out? And Waraqah explains that no one came with this message except his people turned against them. And subhanallah, look at what we're saying now. Ali had to stay back in Medina. Why? To give back the things that were given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in trust. This is a great contradiction of the Quraysh. One minute they're fighting him, but next minute when they want things to be looked after, they have no better man to give it to. They know if we give it to him, he is Al-Amin. He's the trustworthy one. We will get it back. in the same condition we gave it to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will fight his message. We will insult him. We will call him names. We will harm him. But you know what? When it matters to us, we'll give him our things. You know why? We benefit then. And let's be honest. Irrespective of what the man is saying, the man is the most trustworthy amongst us. This we all testify to. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know? And yesterday we spoke about some people. You know, we say businessmen are in good books with everybody. Because you're a businessman. You don't want to get under anybody's skin. You want to make sure you're in good books so at least your product can sell everywhere. You don't want people saying, boycott that shop because that person believes this or that person doesn't like me. You're a businessman. What your views are of people, you keep aside. Doesn't matter. It's got nothing to do. I'm here to make money. So, khalas, I be friends with everybody, right? So even look at the Quraysh here. This is a lesson for us to derive, brothers and sisters. Human nature. We in the 21st century, same thing. People then had the same thing. That we don't like him, but look, this is business now, right? We have to look after what's important to us. So they give it to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This same man, they kicked out. Allahul Musta'an. My dear brothers and sisters, from the lessons that we learn is dreams. Now dreams is something we like to hear about, right? We're not going to go too deep into it, but I am going to share with you some things about dreams. Why? Because in the hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, or in matters pertaining to the hijrah, that he had a dream that he migrated to a place which had green trees. Right? So he had this dream that he migrated to a place that had specifically date trees. So this was a dream come true. And this wasn't strange for the prophets. For dreams that went to prophets was revelation. We know this in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when Allah showed him a dream. And in that dream, Allah told him to put a knife to the neck of his son. Right? And he informed his son that I saw this in my dream. This was revelation. With regards to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that 6 months before he met Jibreel, there was no dream that he saw except that it came clear as daylight. It came true as the clarity of daylight. He would see it at night and it would become a reality. This was 6 months before he became a prophet. Right? And with regards to dreams, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that towards the end of time, hardly any dream of a Muslim will be false. Right? And he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the ones who have the truest dreams will be those who are truest in speech. Those who are the most honest when they speak, Allah will bless them to see the most truest of dreams. This is established. This is an established narration. And in another narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to say that the dream of a Muslim is one of 45 parts of prophethood. Allahu Akbar. One of 45 parts of prophethood. Right? So he says dreams are of three types. A good dream, which is a glad tidings from Allah. A dream from shaitan, which causes you to become distressed and scared and worried. And a dream that comes from what man is thinking to himself because of his day, which is your daily anxiety. Right? Sometimes you have exams. What happens? 2 o'clock in the morning, you dream that you've missed your exam. And then you wake up in shock. Your heart is beating. And you see it's pitch dark. It's black. You say, it's only a bad dream. Go back to sleep. Right? So anxiety has its place as well in our dreams. So this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Some of the scholars have tried to explain the 45, the one over 45, and they say that 23 years was actual prophethood, and 23 years in months, if you divide those months by 6, which is the 6 months he saw real dreams, or dreams which became true before prophethood, you end up with this figure, 1 over 45. Right? So you take 23 years, multiplied by 12, divide that number by 6, Allah knows best, and this is how some of the scholars have tried to explain what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant, that it's one of 45 parts of prophethood. Because 6 months before Jibreel visited him, his dreams were coming true. Right? So 23 times 12 divided by 6. And this is how the scholars explain 1 over 45. Or if a true dream is 45 parts of prophethood, or a 45th of prophethood. Now, what did the Sharia teach us about dreams? Well, with regards to good dreams, the Sharia says that, well, number one, a good dream is a dream which makes you happy. It could come true, it might not come true. And if it's meant to come true, do you need to get it revealed or explained or interpreted? No. It's not a condition for your dream to come true that you get the dream interpreted. But in general, we say a good dream is a dream which makes you happy. Whether it's true or false, you feel pleased after you see the dream. Right? This is a good dream. What should you do when you see a good dream? Well, understand that a good dream is from Allah and it's a blessing. So you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is from the etiquettes of seeing a good dream. You thank Allah. You don't take it for granted. Right? You don't take it for granted. Number two, what should you do? The Sharia teaches us you shouldn't go around telling this dream to everybody. You should only tell it to people who wish you well. Don't go on Facebook, oh guys, I saw a dream last night, and you're writing your whole stories for the whole world, mashallah, to read about your dream. Right? The Sharia teaches us keep these things a secret. And if you have to tell it to somebody, tell it to those who truly, sincerely wish you well. Like Ya'qub told his son Yusuf, don't tell your dream to your brothers, because they may plot against you. Ya'qub alayhi salam understood that the dream his son Yusuf alayhi salam saw was full of glad tidings. So from the etiquettes of seeing a good dream is to praise Allah and not to reveal it to anybody. And if you have to reveal it to those who are your close ones, because as we have established in our episodes together, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in a hadith considered acceptable by many contemporary scholars of hadith, استعينوا على قضاء حوائجكم بالكتمان. Assist yourself in the things that you do by keeping it a secret. Why? Because everyone who Allah gives a blessing to has someone who has jealousy about that blessing. So keep it a secret. Okay, what happens when you see a bad dream? Well, firstly, bad dreams are those dreams that make you scared. When you wake up, you're not very happy. These dreams, you shouldn't worry about them. These dreams, you shouldn't seek an interpretation. Once someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I saw my head rolling in front of me in my dream and I was chasing it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed and said, don't tell us how shaitan played with you last night in your dream. Right? So we shouldn't seek an interpretation for it. And bad dreams happen when the devils try to interfere with us in our dream state. The devils try and interfere with us whilst we awake. And they try and interfere with us whilst we sleep. Right? So what should you do when you see a bad dream? Well, the Sharia says firstly, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Etiquette number one. Etiquette number two, spit three times to your left side. A dry spitting, brothers. Okay? Don't be wet spitting to your left. Especially if you're married. Because if you're married and you start wet spitting to your left, if you thought you saw a nightmare, you didn't see anything yet. The nightmare is going to start, right? So dry spitting, you know, when you spit without the spittle. Right? You spit without the spittle. Because this penetrates shaitan. It burns the devil. It burns shaitan. So you spit three times to your left. The third etiquette, do not talk about them. Never talk about the dream. Don't even tell it to people you trust. It's a waste of speech and it's a waste of breath. Do not say it to anybody. What else do we learn? We learn that it is also mustahab to turn to one's other side and go back to sleep. Turn to your other side and go to sleep. And we also learn from the sunnah that it's mustahab to pray two raka'at if you can. If you're not too sleepy, if the dream has woken you up properly, may Allah protect us, then observe two units of prayer, ask Allah for protection, and go back to sleep. Okay? So this is from the etiquettes of dreams. So I want a couple of things I want to add. Firstly, there's no laws that come to you in dreams. Nobody should say, I was sleeping last night, and the Messenger of Allah, I saw him in a dream, and he came to tell me that, guys, after this salah, you should recite this so many times. Or after this action, you should do this so many times. Or the surah of the Quran, every day you must read it at this time. No. Nobody should tell you that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to you in a dream and told you this. Because this deen was completed before he passed away. As Allah revealed, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. Allah revealed during the farewell Hajj, that الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Today your religion has become complete for you. That means there's nothing to add. There's nothing to add. And that's why we say, brothers and sisters, it is enough for us what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. If he didn't teach us something, it's not good for us. If it was good for us, he would have taught us. And if you start innovating and bringing matters into the religion, then all you're doing, it's as if you're saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgot to teach us some goodness, and now we are bringing it in. No, my dear brothers and sisters. If it's good for you, he would have taught you. And remember our earlier lesson. Go back to the Quran. Go back to the Sunnah. No one is allowed to worship Allah before they have evidence. No one is allowed to worship Allah before they have evidence. If somebody says you need to pray 2 units of Fajr before Salatul Fajr every day as a Sunnah, ask them, where's the evidence? If they produce the evidence, Alhamdulillah, we pray it. If they don't, we don't introduce it. Is that clear? Because this is the mandate of Muhammadur Rasulullah. When we say Muhammad is his messenger, we are saying there's no way to Allah except upon the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there was no good except he taught it to us, and no bad except that he warned us against it. So no laws will ever come to you in a dream. And if somebody tells you this, he has lied. This is the first point. What's the second point? If you are a pious person, you try to look after Allah's laws, and then you see a very bad dream, don't be concerned about it. And if you are a person who is lacking with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you see a dream, maybe you saw yourself in Jannah, don't become relaxed about it. Now some people say, well, you know, I'm not a very good Muslim, but last night, man, I was in Jannah. I was dreaming I'm in Jannah, so I think I'm okay. Well, hey brother, ittaqillah, right? Allah will judge you based on what you do, not what you see in your dreams. Okay? So take this, my dear brothers and sisters, to heart with regards to dreams. Moving on, the third lesson. Immediate implementation of the laws of the Sharia. Where do we learn this from? As soon as the command for Hijrah came, Sahaba started leaving. Nobody said, Ya Rasulullah, I need to do this, I need to do that. Give me time to think about it. Is it possible I can stay behind in Mecca? Do we have an option here? Do I have to go? This Hijrah was not tourism. This Hijrah was not travel. It was ibadah. Allah commanded it. No choice in the matter. Everyone has to go. And immediately they went. And we see Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He's saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's showing how anxious he is. When can I go? When can I go? When can I go? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying, hold on. Perhaps Allah will give you a companion. Allah will give you a companion. Hold on. He's anxious to go. Because immediate implementation of the laws of the Sharia is part of the DNA of the Sharia. It's not that we have a choice in the matter. And as I said, that Allah said, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It wasn't for a believing male Muslim and a believing female Muslim that when Allah and His Rasul decreed something, that they felt that, you know what, we have a choice in the matter. This wasn't the way. So learn from this Hijrah that implementation of the Sharia happens as soon as you hear that this is Hukmullah, this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the matter. Today, brothers and sisters, how are we with the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they practiced a Sunnah because it was a Sunnah. Today, we leave a Sunnah because it's a Sunnah. Not so? Brother, it's sunnah, don't worry about it. It's okay, it's only sunnah. Allahul musta'an. Allahul musta'an. Success is in practicing the sunnah, brothers and sisters. If you're weak and you can't follow it, at least don't belittle it. At least don't belittle it, right? Don't belittle it. You know, we talk about honor coming back to the ummah. We want honor, we want honor, we want honor. Honor comes back to the ummah. When the ummah brings themselves upon the way of the people of honor, the first generation of Islam, what was their way? They followed the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because it was a sunnah. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. Next point, lesson number 4, the honor of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And what will make you understand who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was? We need an hour or more just to discuss Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr, my dear brothers and sisters, has many virtues. I'm only going to share with you droplets of these virtues. From the virtues of Abu Bakr, he's the first elderly male to accept Islam. From the virtues of Abu Bakr, he accepted the mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam without an iota of doubt. From the virtues of Abu Bakr, he was from the first ones who spent in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, freeing slaves who were being persecuted by the Quraysh because they said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. He entered Islam with himself. He entered Islam with his wealth. from the virtues, and perhaps the mightiest virtue, is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as the imam when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ill. No one led the salah in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he was ill, he appointed Abu Bakr, citing for us that this will be the leader of the ummah after me, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a great honor that Allah gave him. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed him as the commander of the army of that as-salasil. He said, so I came to him and said, O Prophet of Allah, which of the people is dearest to you? He said, Aisha. Aisha is dearest to me. So he said, from the men, O Prophet of Allah, from the men, who is most dearest to you? He says, Abu Bakr, her father. He said, and then, he said, Umar ibn Khattab. And then the narration goes on to mention other men, and this is in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. From the blessings and virtues of Abu Bakr is that he was called As-Siddiq. As-Siddiq. He was truthful in his belief. He was the one who never ever doubted revelation, who never ever doubted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who never ever doubted the commands of Allah. He was true in belief in every aspect of the word. Radiallahu anhu. May Allah gather us him in Jannah. Ameen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls him As-Siddiq. For once, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascended Uhud with Abu Bakr and with Umar and with Uthman, and Uhud started to shake. Allahu Akbar. Uhud started to shake. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kicked it with his leg and said, stand firm, O Uhud. Stand firm, O Uhud, because indeed upon you is a prophet and a siddiq and two martyrs. La ilaha illallah. And we know Umar was a martyr, and Uthman radiallahu anhu was a martyr. Radiallahu anhum ajma'een. May Allah gather us them in Jannah. Ameen. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. From the virtues of Abu Bakr, my dear brothers and sisters, is that he was highly intelligent. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a speech that a slave of Allah has been given a choice between this world and that which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A slave of Allah has been given this choice, and the slave of Allah has chosen that which is with Allah. When Abu Bakr heard this, he started crying and crying and crying. No one there understood what Abu Bakr understood. This is how learned he was. This is how wise he was. He understood from that speech that the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is close. Radiallahu anhu. Radiallahu anhu. From the virtues of Abu Bakr, and wallahi today we have people insulting him. We have people insulting him. May Allah guide them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls this man a man of fadl. Allah calls him a man of honor. In Surah Nur, Allah says, وَلَا يَأْتَلِي أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ. You know who Allah is talking about in this ayah? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Allah says it wasn't befitting for a man of honor. Abu Bakr, Allah is calling him a man of honor. A man of financial standing and material well-being. Yes, Abu Bakr had wealth. Allah is describing him in this ayah as a man of honor. As a man of honor. This Abu Bakr, he was the quickest when it came to legislation and following hukmullah, following that which Allah decreed, following that which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught. When Abu Bakr took a qasam not to spend on mistah, because mistah said some things against Aisha radiallahu anha when the hypocrites created a great test in Medina. And Mistah was from his relatives. And Mistah was somebody that he used to spend on and spend on and spend on. And Mistah turned his back. He didn't mean to, it was a fitna. And he said some things against Aisha. This angered Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he took a qasam not to spend on Mistah ever again. He was angry naturally. This is his daughter. This is the honor of his family. Allah revealed these ayat that I just recited. When Allah called him a man of honor. And then Allah says, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah commands him, forgive Mistah and pardon him. Do you not love for Allah to forgive you? Subhanallah. And Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. And Abu Bakr goes, Bala wallah, immediately, I love for Allah to forgive me. Allah commands me to forgive him. Abu Bakr forgives Mistah. And not only does he spend on him as he used to spend, the books of history say and the books of tafsir cite that Abu Bakr increased in his spending of mislah. These are from the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that we learn from this hijrah. Let's not forget, Allah chose him to be a companion for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah made him that man who would go into the cave and tear his own shirt and block the holes. Right? And when he's stung, he would try and remain still so he doesn't wake up the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These were the people of the past. أُولَٰئِكَ آبَائِي فَجِئْنِي بِمِثْلِهِمْ. These are the fathers. Bring us people like them. O servants of Allah in the 21st century, and O children of Adam, where are the Abu Bakrs of this age? Sadly, we have to end. Tomorrow we will come back and discuss from the lessons of the hijrah another mighty companion by the name of Ali radiallahu anhu. I love you all for the sake of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless these words and bless us all. And may Allah gather us with the Sahaba in Jannah, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.